In our Bibles this morning, let's turn our attention once again to the book of 2 Peter. Verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have together to approach your word, to know more of you. And we do praise you. We do offer up blessings to you. We do exalt your name because it is worthy to be praised and adored. You are great beyond imagination, glorious beyond comprehension, majestic beyond what we can fathom. And we praise you for bringing us together and enabling us to know you. And that's our prayer this morning as we approach this text, that the truth of your word would stir within us and put within us a greater knowledge of you. That the truth of your word by the power of your spirit would reveal yourself to us in a greater way. To help us to grow in our knowledge of you, in our understanding, and of our relationship to you. Reveal your truth to us today. And let your truth be declared today through these lips with understanding, with clarity, with faithfulness. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, when we first approached the book of 2 Peter, we opened up with the first verse in which we saw that Peter is writing to a group of Christians. He says that because of the righteousness of God and Savior, that we have received a faith that is as precious as the apostolic faith, the faith of the apostles, that it is an equal faith and that it comes from the same God and from the same righteousness, and that the faith itself is indeed one that is a gift that comes to the Christian from God. Now today he moves on, verses 2 and 3, in these verses, to expressing a typical letter opening in the form of a typical letter opening, his desires for them in verse 2, as well as opening up the introduction to his main content in verse 3, which this is not going to be the only message in 2 Peter, which has verse 3 in it. The next one will also begin with verse 3, because it's related to what comes next. But what he moves on to now in expressing a desire for them is he expresses a desire that, number one, that they would know grace and peace, that grace and peace would be theirs in abundance. That the grace and peace which they know, the grace and peace which they have, they would increase in the understanding. It says in the Greek text, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That they would not only have grace and peace, but they would experience grace and peace. But he moves on to this very interesting phrase, which he says in verse 2 and also repeats again in verse 3, through the knowledge, or in the knowledge of God. And in verse 3 again, he repeats the same idea that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and that gift of everything has come to us through the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, that idea, plays a very prominent role in the book of 2 Peter. 4 times, this Greek word that is used for knowledge in this passage is used in the book of 2 Peter. The word, for your information, if you wish to know, is epigenosis. It is also the word knowledge, another way that knowledge is expressed in Greek. The word gnosis is used 3 times in the book. But not only that, it appears twice here at the beginning, this word, knowledge, and it also occurs at the end of the book, in the very last verses, in which he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what we have is at the beginning and at the end of the book, this idea of knowledge of God. It forms, as some commentaries say, an inclusio. What that means is that at the beginning and the end, you have this envelope and everything inside is included in that idea. And so a major factor that Peter is seeking for Christians to grab a hold of is the importance of the knowledge of God. Throughout the book of 2 Peter, as we're going to see as we walk through this, false teaching is addressed. People who are claiming knowledge, special knowledge, that others don't have or don't have access to. People who are claiming authority that they don't have. People who are claiming to have access to certain types of power that other Christians don't have access to. It actually deals with some of the very same material that the book of Jude deals with. Uses some of the same arguments and uses some of the same references. The aim of this book is for the Christian to be firm in their understanding of who God is and what they have and what we have in God. What we have in God. As we saw in verse 1, that we are in Christ because that which connects us to the grace of God, that is our faith, has come to us because it has been allotted to us. God has given to us faith. It is not something that we came up with ourselves or that we stirred up, but it was something that was given to us. So our very salvation rests upon who God is. Our very salvation rests upon the gift of God. It is not something we did. And now, in expressing the desire for the Christians to know in multiplying in the form of an increase that is multiplied, the apostle expresses this desire in the language of it being intimately tied to the knowledge of the same God who gave us faith. Verse 1, it makes very clear that it is through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is that God and Savior. And now here he moves on to this idea that through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, and the grammar is somewhat different here, in which what he is saying is that through the knowledge of God and also of Jesus our Lord. So here while he previously identifies Jesus Christ as both God and Savior, here he now identifies a distinction in persons between God, who he refers to in verse 2, as well as Jesus our Lord. But fundamentally, our experience as Christians, which is what Peter is aiming at in this book, for us to have growth, but for us to have growth that is rooted in and grounded in the truth which has been delivered, not growth that comes from the latest and greatest fads, but growth that comes from and is rooted in truth. His desire for our growth, he wishes for us to understand that that growth comes because of the knowledge of God. So while even the beginning of our Christian faith was a result of God's gift and a result of God, so our growth in Christ is a result of the knowledge of God. Our experience of multiplying, increasing experience of grace and peace is rooted in and tied to and intimately related to knowledge of God. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. It is not as though he is saying that the grace that we have, that God has given us, is not sufficient, and therefore we need more grace. Nor that we do not have peace, But rather, what he is aiming at here, I would argue, and as many much commentary has argued, is that he is not talking about an objective thing, but he is talking about our experience of grace and peace would be multiplied. You see, the Christian life is one that is to be experienced. The Christian life is one that is to be lived out, to be experienced, and to be existential, for lack of a better word. It is one that we are to grow in. And if we are to grow in our Christian experience, we must understand that it is first rooted in the fact that there is knowledge of God. Now, what does he mean by knowledge of God here in verse 2? We'll look at the verse 3 instance in just a minute. But what does he mean by knowledge of God? Well, first of all, what he means is the fact that you do know God. There's multiple ways that Peter is aiming, I would argue, is aiming for us to look at this. That first of all is the fact that we indeed do know God. At the root and at the core of the Christian experience and of eternal life in New Testament theology is this, that you know God. That is Jesus' definition of eternal life for us, that we may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Because of the faith which God has given us, we know God. And because we know God, we can experience God's grace and God's peace. We have God's grace and we have God's peace. And because we know God and because God knows us, but because we are in relation to God, not because of something we did, but because of something God gave to us, we know God, and therefore we experience God's grace and God's peace. And because of that, there is the potential for growth in that, for increase in that, for knowing more grace and for knowing more peace. But he also means knowledge of God, not just merely in the sense of that we have known him at our conversion. And it definitely makes reference to conversion. But it is also speaking of knowledge of God in terms of an increase in knowledge of God. We'll talk about what knowledge itself means in just a moment. But in terms of an increase in the knowledge of God, the apostle is saying that the Christian has before us, we have before us an infinite God. We have before us a God who has brought us into the knowledge of him, and we have before us a God who has invited us to continue to know him. To grow in our knowledge of him. To grow in our experience of him. To grow in our grasp of who he is. And as we ascertain who God is, so we have a greater depth of the understanding of the grace which is ours in him, and a greater understanding of the peace which he provides to the Christian. In our knowledge of God, we have been invited to pursue God and to pursue knowing him. Precisely, what does he mean by knowledge? The idea behind the idea of knowledge is no doubt the fact that we have come into knowing about God. We have come into knowing who God is. The Apostle Paul speaks to the Thessalonians and he says to them, speaking of their conversion, that they turn from idols to serve a living and true God. That they went from not knowing who God is to knowing who God is. Is that we as Christians, because God has given us faith, we have ascertained God. Not to the extent that we possibly could, but we know God. He has revealed himself to us. We have seen by the power of the Spirit that he is the one true God. We have seen that he has the ability to save. We have seen that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. We have seen that he is love. We have seen that he is holy. We have seen his basic attributes. And so a fundamental aspect of the fact that we know God is that we know about him. For us to know someone is to not only know them, which we'll talk about that in just a moment, but also to know about that person. And so to grow in the knowledge of God is to grow in our understanding of who God is. If we are to find ourselves with increasing experience of grace and peace, we are to prioritize knowing who God is. One preacher once said, giving advice to young preachers who were going to be taking a church for the very first time as a pastor. Not particularly fond of that language of taking a church. But who would be pastoring for the very first time. He gave them the advice. And they said, what should I talk about first? How should I preach first? What should be my first sermons? He said, one thing you can always do and what you should always do, you should spend significant time revealing to the congregation who God is. Our very Christianity is rooted in this person that we know as God. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing that we'll ever think about are the thoughts that we have when we think about God. They are the very basis. Who God is the very basis of our existence. And what we think about when we have thoughts about God is going to determine every other dimension of our existence. If we are not convinced, if we do not know that God is powerful and that he is great and that he cares for us, we are going to struggle. And so it is incumbent upon us to ensure that we place a priority upon knowing who God is in our own study. And in our ministry together as a church, as a local congregation, to ensure that we are spurring one another on to the knowledge of God and that we prioritize leading people into the knowledge of God, whether they be Christian or non-Christian. But knowledge of God is not just merely knowing the statistics about God, so to speak. I could spend my entire life studying all about a certain baseball player, for instance, knowing all that person's statistics, that person's likes and that person's dislikes, knowing how well that person will do against different pitchers, but not know that person at all. Another angle of understanding the knowledge of God here is that he has invited us to know that we, number one, can find grace and peace in increasing experience because of the fact that we are in relation with God. We know God. We don't just merely know his statistics, but we know him. We have been invited to, through faith, into relationship with God. One of the faults of the period of Western history known as the Enlightenment is a downplayed experience. Life was just a matter of reasoning and knowledge. And something positive about current era thinking is that they say life is to be experienced. And while experience is not the judge of truth, truth must be the judge of experience, God is indeed one who is for us to be experienced. We must not merely simply know in our heads that He is holy, but we must experience His holiness. We must experience His love. We must know His love. We must know His greatness. We must know His majesty. We must know who He is. It is in knowing God and being certain and being confident of who He is and of walking in relationship with Him that we may find ourselves guarded to a greater extent from the errors of those who would send us in another way. And being rooted in and grounded in and growing in grace and peace. So He wishes for the Christians to grow in their grace and peace, that grace and peace to them might be multiplied, and that multiplication of grace and peace is intimately tied to the knowledge of God. The Greek word is in, by the knowledge of God, in the context of the knowledge of God. In verse 3, we have another way of talking about the knowledge of God in terms of the Christian experience. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. And the Him that we know is the one who called us by His own glory and goodness. We'll talk more about that particular phraseology next time. But what He says here is He says that the Christian, you and I, have absolutely everything that we need for life and for godliness. There is nothing that we are lacking for life and for godliness. His divine power has given it to us. Christian, if you grasp a hold of that idea, that you lack nothing. It does not matter where you are in life, what place in life you are in. Because of what God has given you, you have everything you need for life and for godliness. And where does that come from? It comes from His divine power, but God has appropriated it to us through the knowledge of Him. Through the fact that we know Him and through the fact that we are knowing Him. How is it that we find ourselves walking in the everything that He has given for us for life and godliness? We find that and we walk in that by means of the knowledge of God. That God has given to us the knowledge of Himself. And just like before, it follows along the same lines. That number one, our knowledge of Him is based in and rooted in the fact that we know Him because we have been converted to Him. We have been given faith, and because we believe in Him, we see Him through the eyes of faith. We know Him through the eyes of faith. We hear Him through the eyes of faith. The Christian life is a life which is one that is radically God-centered. It is a life which finds its sufficiency not in you or myself or in our clever devices, but it is a life that finds its sufficiency in the God who has called us to Himself, and in the fact that because He's called us to Himself, we are in relationship to Him. We are connected to Him, and we know God. One of the greatest failures of modern Western Christianity, in my opinion, is that we have failed to show one another who our God is. And what we have in Him. And what we have through our relationship to Him. Mr. Phillips, the translator of the famous Phillips paraphrase of the Bible, he wrote a book which dramatically changed my outlook, and while I don't agree with everything in it, his fundamental assertion is quite true for what I see around us, and I quite often even see in my own life. His book is called Your God is Too Small. So oftentimes we refuse to accept the fact that we have everything that we need for life and godliness, because the things that are before us that are causing us trouble have become bigger to us than our God. If we are to get a hold of Christianity, if we are to get a hold of this reality, we must get a hold of the fact that God knows us and that we know God, and we must get a hold of who God is. The biggest stumbling blocks for many a Christian, including myself in my own walk, has been the fact that we don't view God aright. We will oftentimes filter our understanding of who God is through our own experiences with authority figures in our lives. After all, God is the authority figure for us, and we will oftentimes filter our understanding of who God is through those experiences. Where is it that we find the knowledge of God? Where is it that we find out who God is? Where is it? And how is it that we grow in relationship, in relation to Him? That a relationship to Him increases? And how is it? Our knowledge and our connection to God is first off rooted in and grounded in the reality of who Jesus Christ is. It is rooted and grounded in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we know God in the gospel. We as Christians must hear and must remind one another of the greatness of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is in the gospel that we indeed have come to know God. And it is in the gospel that we are reminded of who our God is. And it is in the gospel that we are once again brought into the reality of the relationship that we have with Him. Additionally, we grow in our knowledge of God, both in terms of our apprehension of God, as well as our relationship to Him, by hearing from Him. And where we hear from Him more than any place is found in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. If we are to know God, we must listen to what He has to say about Himself. And this is where we find it. It is in reading the Word of God, in hearing the Word of God, and in hearing the Word of God faithfully expounded, and in faithfully expounding the Word of God, that we will find ourselves having our misunderstandings of God being corrected. A very dear friend of mine told me a story about how he had been dramatically hurt as a young child that was eating at him for many years. And he found himself in a, as he described it, as a twisted pretzel of a confused ball of a mess. That was his exact words. And he was stuck. He couldn't go forward. His relationships with people were not well. His relationships with his family was not well. He was struggling in church. As he said, he sat down one day and he just opened up the Bible. He's a Christian at this time. Opened up the Bible and started reading. In 6 hours, he had read from Genesis all the way into Isaiah. And he found, as he was reading the scriptures, he found himself becoming untwisted. Because he was seeing God for who He is. It is in the fellowship of His people. We must not come to think that we know God independently of one another. But our knowledge of God is with one another. We have fellowship with God and with one another. Of prime importance to our lives is knowing God. Of prime importance to our ministry to one another is knowing God. Quite frequently, when I am asked for advice on a situation, I've been doing so more and more, beginning to think, what is an attribute of God that will minister to this situation? So I can direct the person to God. Additionally, if indeed it is true that eternal life is fundamentally knowing God. Yes, it is living forever. It is the resurrection life, never dying, having eternal with God. But that is what it is. It is with God. You could give me all the streets of gold. You could give me all the days without sickness. You could give me lack of death. But if God is not present, it might as well be hell. Because that is fundamentally what eternal life is. It is to know God. And it is through that knowledge of God that we have everything we need. And if that is true, when we evangelize, when we seek to lead people to Christ, what is it that we are doing? We are revealing to them who God is. Our evangelistic ministries and our outreaches, when we share with people who Jesus is, that is exactly what we must do, is invite them into the knowledge of God and show them who God is. It's not about them, nor is it about us, but it is about God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Just as we were brought into the knowledge of God through the faith that God had given us, so when we evangelize, we are inviting people to believe upon the gospel that they too might come into the knowledge of God. Of paramount importance to Christianity My own life as a Christian, your life as a Christian, our life together as a church, our outreach together as a church, of paramount importance is this. Through the knowledge of God. Through who God is. And through walking in relationship with Him. And through knowing who He is and through sharing who He is. Grace and peace is ours. And may we grow in a multiplying manner in grace and peace because of the knowledge of God and in the context of the knowledge of God. And may we realize how much we already have. That's everything. Because of the knowledge of God. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, that becomes ever more real to us. So people of God, you know God. Because God knows you. And He invites you to grow in that knowledge. So that you may grow in your Christian experience. That the heart and soul of Christianity is the knowledge of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for inviting us to know you through Jesus Christ. Thank you for inviting us into relationship with you. We thank you for the blessedness that is communion with you, with one another. And it is our prayer today that your Spirit would remind us of the great blessings that we have in the knowledge of you and the importance that must be placed upon knowing who you are and declaring who you are and grabbing a hold of who you are and believing who you are. It's our prayer, Lord, that the things that get in our way would not become bigger than you. But that we would realize that in light of who you are, the things that plague us, that bother us, that get in our way, are but grains of sand. Help us to think upon you and to think upon you well. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.